The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Hello and happy Monday. Welcome to Grace in Focus. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and I'm glad you've joined us. We're currently taking questions from listeners just like you. I hope you'll consider sending us your question if you have one. You can reach us through email, radio@faithalone.org. Now, today's questions, we have two, are interesting. Why can't we consider the use of the word brethren or brothers in the book of James to be referring to a Jewish relationship as a brotherhood and not necessarily exclusive to believing brethren? Wow, that's a mouthful, and we are going to discuss it in just a moment. But first, I want to remind you about our national conference. We have a national Bible conference coming up. You can learn more about that by going to faithalone.org. You can click on events and learn everything you need to know. You can even register right there on the site. So we hope to see you there. Well, let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
All right, let's talk about God's grace and the different types of questions that people have. And a lot of those questions have to do with the Epistle of James. And the Epistle of James has raised questions since at least the Reformation. And Martin Luther, the great reformer, He had a problem, or somewhat of a problem, with James. He saw a contradiction or a potential contradiction between James and Paul. Now, we don't see it that way. I mean, I don't see James as a problem at all, but a lot of people do. And here's a question from James about the book of James, all right? And he says, it is often noted by free grace theologians that several times in the book of James, the author addresses his readers as brethren or brothers. And the point is made that James was not questioning the status of his readers as believers in Christ, but was instead challenging them to live out their faith in Christ. However, Stephen, when defending himself before the Sanhedrin, addressed his hearers as brethren, and the Apostle Paul did the same in Acts 22:1 and 23:5-6. And in addressing their hearers as brethren, Stephen and Paul were not assuming that they were believers. James wrote his letter to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, a predominantly Jewish audience. As such, it could be that James, like Stephen and Paul, was addressing his fellow Jews as brethren without assuming that they're believers. So what do we say about that?
Okay, so first of all, James, you are right and you are wrong. You are right that he could be, but you are also wrong because the context of the Epistle of James makes it clear he couldn't be. So if you're saying hypothetically, could he be referring to these as Jewish brethren? Yes. But in actuality, that's impossible.
And so, I can see the point that simply reading the word brethren, you can't take the word brethren and say it always refers to believers.
Correct.
Clearly, biblically, it does not. It can in some places, but that's not the only reason why we would say James was written to believers.
No. For example, in chapter 1 and verse 18, James says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might become a kind of first fruits of his creatures." And then his very next words are, "So then, my beloved brethren."
Yeah, right.
The brethren are people who have been born again. And he also starts that section in verse 16 with, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." And that's when he says, "We've been brought forth."
Right.
So clearly in verses 16, 17, and 18 of chapter 1, he defines them as born again people.
Well, that's what being brought forth sounds like. And in verse 3, I would say, you know, he says, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." So what do these guys have? They have faith, right? They are believers.
Well, and you might argue, okay, wait a minute, that may not be faith in Christ. But in chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality."
Right.
Well, now we're talking about faith in Christ.
Not just generic faith, but specifically faith in
Christ. Now, I would argue you're correct in chapter 1 that faith is faith which is flowing from faith in Christ.
Right.
In other words, they may be believing other things, but the truth is it's suggesting they are believers. But you can't have these people being unbelievers because Paul says they've been born again and he also refers to their faith in Christ. And so, although hypothetically the term brethren is sometimes used of Jewish brethren who are not believers, mm-hmm. I mean, actually in the Gospels there are a few occasions that refer to Jesus' brothers, and they're talking about literal brethren.
His actual, like, half-brothers.
Yeah. In fact, James is his half-brother.
Right, and Jesus had, I think he had five brothers and at least
Well,
two
Jude
sisters.
Also is another half-brother.
Yeah, they're named. I think
And
all
he also
five
had
named.
Sisters, but we're not given the names of any of the sisters.
He had at least two because he has sisters, plural.
One of the issues in free grace theology is whether all of the epistles are written to believers or not. Free grace theology suggests that every epistle is written only to believers. There are no epistles written to unbelievers, and there are no epistles written to mixed audiences. A lot of people, especially from Lordship Salvation or Work Salvation, say that apostles were writing to mixed audiences of believers and unbelievers.
Oh, I just read something really interesting about this. And this was not from a free grace author. I think it was from Milt Rodriguez. Anyways, and he says the epistles were written to the ecclesia. The church.
Yeah.
He's saying the epistles are written to the theological church, the body of Christ, which is only composed of believers.
Right. I would agree with that, especially like, for example, Revelation 2 and 3, there are seven letters to seven churches.
Right.
It is true an unbeliever can visit an ecclesia, but they're not part of that ecclesia.
Yeah.
In order to be part of the church, you must be a believer. So I think James has raised a good point, and I hope you all find it helpful.
All right, here's a question from Brett, and it is about John 1:13, where it says, born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And Brett says, what does it mean, nor of the will of man? Is not regeneration a partial result of one's will to have faith in God? It kind of bothers me when I read this. I was wondering what your take on the phrase is.
Well, there's several layers to this which are all good, but first of all, let's explain. It says, who were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. Well, the word man there is the word andros, which means male. This is an anthropos, the generic man or woman.
It's not humanity.
This is saying in that day and age, it was the husband's decision as to how many children they had and when they had them. And so that's what this is talking about. But coming to Brett's question about the will of man, although John is not trying to say this, let's take his question. Is believing in Jesus Christ an act of the will?
The will is involved, but you don't choose your beliefs.
Explain that.
Okay, well, it's like, you know, you can't directly choose your beliefs. You're listening to us now and you believe that you're listening to us. But you can't choose to believe that you're actually talking to Ronald Reagan. You can't just choose to believe that.
Because we're not Ronald Reagan.
Because we're not
Ronald
Reagan.
Neither one of us.
Yeah, you can imagine it, but you can't choose to believe it. But what you can do is your choices can influence your beliefs in this way. Let's say you wanted to believe that you're listening to me and Bob on the radio. Well, what could you do? You could choose to turn on the radio, or you can choose to go to the podcast and press play. You can choose all those things, and once you press play and you hear our voices, then you'll believe that you're hearing our voices.
Right.
So our choices indirectly, philosophers call this indirect doxastic voluntarism, meaning your choices can indirectly influence your beliefs, but you can't directly choose your beliefs.
So, for example, in John 5:39, Jesus said to some Jews who were rejecting him, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life.
Right.
If they had been willing to believe in Jesus, then they would have believed in Jesus. And later in John 17, Jesus says, if anyone wills to do the will of God, he will know whether my teaching is from God or not.
Right.
Well, that is, if a person is willing to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as they reach out to God, God's going to reveal this to them. But it is possible, is it not, to be closed off to faith?
Right. You can be like, I don't want anything to do with this Jesus guy. I don't want anything to do with church. Don't share that book with me. Don't share that tract with me.
There could be people listening to us, let's say they're from a Roman Catholic background or a Church of Christ background, and they go, this is wrong. This is heresy. They're saying we're born again simply by faith in Jesus, and we know you've got to be baptized, you've got to confess your sins, and you've got to turn from your sins, and you've got to obey Christ, and you've got to persevere until death in obedience.
Yeah.
And so they're unwilling to believe the message of John 3:16.
Right.
Oh, they have some explanation in their church.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
Their explanation rejects the faith alone message.
Right.
So this is even true for people within certain Christian traditions, right?
Right. But what do you think not of the will of man means here? Is he saying, listen, the new birth is not like family planning. It's not up to your dad to choose it.
Right. It's not physical birth. It's spiritual birth.
Yeah.
And you're born of God. You're not born of man.
Yeah.
So what are the expressions he used here? Not of blood. That's physical birth. Not of the will of the flesh. Well, again, that would be a choice of the parents. And not of the will of man, not of the husband per se.
It's like your will doesn't have the power to make you born again. Your will doesn't have the power to give yourself everlasting
life. Right.
God has that power.
Right.
But he's not saying that the will is not involved at all.
No. And so Brett's right that there is some sort of willful response that can lead to faith. But he would not be correct to say we choose to believe. Because, as you said, we really don't choose our beliefs. We simply choose to be open to the evidence.
Yeah.
And it's the evidence that convinces us. And I think it's a clear teaching of Scripture that God's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him.
Yeah.
If you know someone and you're sharing your faith with them and you're telling them, look, if you simply believe in Jesus, you have everlasting life that can never be lost. And they're like, no, that can't be true. Why not encourage them to pray about it? Mm. God, could this be true? Encourage them maybe to read the Gospel of John, for example, a chapter a day. Just ask God, could this be true? That, to me, is a good evangelistic approach. We're holding out before people the fact that they're capable of praying and they're capable of seeking.
Well, thank you, Brett, for that question. And if you like this program, one easy way you can support us is by going to iTunes or wherever you're listening to us, and then writing us a review. Give us 5 stars, whatever it is, write a review, because that helps with the searches. It puts our profile up so that more people can hear us and be exposed to the grace message, and it would be a huge service to us. We appreciate you listening, and we'll see you next time.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Did you miss an episode of Grace and Focus that you really wanted to hear? Just come to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. And we have all our past episodes right there on the site. In addition to this, we have all kinds of other free resources available for you. It's all designed to help you mature and grow in your understanding of Scripture. So come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On this program, we keep our requests for financial partners to a minimum. But if you are interested in becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus, you can find out how to do that also at faithalone.org. Our team is really great about answering questions, comments, and feedback. If you've got some, we hope to hear from you. Let me give you our email address so you can do just that. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. On tomorrow's episode of Grace and Focus, we're going to talk about apostasy. So join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep Grace and Focus.
The proceeding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.